to Bible fundamentalism and the new evangelicals. It really should say Bible fundamentalism and new evangelicalism. It's the isms that we're looking at. Otherwise, it should say Bible fundamentalists and the new evangelicals. What's the difference? Because one's a group of people and one's a movement, as I have it up there. So I have it wrong up there. So we've looked at the three main tools that the modernists, the religious liberals, were using to get into churches, schools, colleges, universities, Darwinian evolution, comparative religion, higher criticism. And just as an example, those are not a Bob Jones. But when you start compromising, you get to the place where this kind of stuff is at least tolerated. And when something's tolerated, what happens? We tolerated homosexuality. Now what's happening? Now it's taking over. Now it's being endorsed. Now it's being encouraged. Now you can't say anything against it. So when you don't nip it in the bud, that's what takes place. So we got into the fundamentalist modernist controversy. And I was speaking to you about the fundamentals. Oh, I meant to bring my books in here just to show you. The fundamentals, at a cost of about $300,000 in 1915, was a multi-volume set of books written by godly men outlining the fundamentals of the Bible. And $300,000 bought 300,000 copies. Can you imagine $1 for a volume, you know? And those by Lyman Stewart, this very wealthy businessman who had this burden to send these out to pastors and college presidents and so forth and so on, all over the nation. And so these books went out, they were mailed all throughout the nation. And as I read last week, it constituted the earliest major text for educating fundamentalists in a broad range of specialized subjects. In that regard, the set helped to prepare the movement for the controversies and battles of the 1920s. That's from Pursuit of Purity that I showed you last week by Dr. David Beal. By the way, Dr. David Beal, who authored this 1986, I believe, has written a follow-up. It's called American Fundamentalism Since the 1850s, and he mentions now what's happening at Bob Jones in there and says they are, I forget how he put it, he doesn't call them new evangelicals. He says they are now promoting broader evangelicalism, I think is the way he puts it, there at the university. So Lyman Stewart had this compilation of articles dedicated to defending the essential doctrines of Orthodox Christianity. And so I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. Fundamentalists began to organize themselves to confront worldliness, modernism, socialism. Did you know that there was a problem with socialism back in the early 1900s? Very much so. Cultism, humanism, materialism, and Romanism. Curtis Lee Laws. Let me see if I got term fundamentalist was came up in 1920. Curtis Lee Laws coined the term fundamentalist in the year 1920, so 102 years ago. He said this, "We suggest that those who still cling to the great fundamentals and who mean to do battle royal for the fundamentals shall be called fundamentalists." So the name, the term came in 1920, coined by Curtis Lee Laws. And there's that quote that I just gave you. This is all turned around in my notes. That's why I'm having to, what's coming up late. Okay, so in the 1920s, there was a man by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick. Anybody ever heard the name Fosdick? Okay. He was a modernist. What's a modernist? A modernist is one, this is way back in the 20s. People, when you talk about modernists today, the young guys go, oh, get over that. That was years ago. Yeah, it's still having an effect today. But the modernists were teaching, I don't know if I have that in my notes here to show up on the screen to you. Yes, it's going to come up here. He was a modernist and associate pastor of a Presbyterian church in New York City. Later, he pastored Riverside Church in New York City. the $10 million project for building that church back in the 1920s was financed by John D. Rockefeller Jr. So look at his ties. He preached that such views as the Bible's inerrancy, Christ's virgin birth, and his physical return were non-essential. He personally rejected them all. That's modernism. And so the conservative Presbyterians, and there were a lot of them back then, some good Presbyterians, immediately responded by appealing to the General Assembly to take action against Harry Emerson Fosdick. They could not, or they would not, because they had already involved themselves in condoning liberalism in colleges. In fact, at the next National General Assembly meeting, they elected a man whose election was described as a victory for tolerance. And everything kept declining from there. They viewed fundamentalists as the ones causing division, and they were the true peacemakers. Remember, we looked at that two weeks ago. I guess we need to review. Well, last Sunday was Mike Pelletier. Yeah, 2 weeks ago. So, who's always called the peacemakers today in politics? Is it the Republicans or the Democrats? Who's the peacemakers? Democrats are called the peacemakers, and who are really divisive? Yeah, the President Unity keeps calling us divisive, okay? And so the same thing happens when it comes down to things like fundamentalism and so forth. So in 1925, there was a public school teacher, John T. Scopes, and I referenced this a few weeks ago, defied Tennessee state law and taught evolution. There was a law in Tennessee you couldn't teach evolution. He taught it. He stood trial in Dayton, Tennessee. He was prosecuted by William Jennings Bryan, a politician admired by most fundamentalists for his leadership, but who was not a debater. Scopes was defended by Clarence Darrow of the ACLU, that really good organization. Although Scopes was convicted and fined, evolution became a defining issue so that by 1930, modernism, liberalism, began to take over the major denominations, start taking over the schools, all the publishing houses, all the modernists, and all the liberals moved in. Fundamentalism, and I'm getting this from a book called Faith of Our Fathers, fundamentalism did not die, however. Rather than resign themselves to defeat, fundamentalists fought back by founding their own colleges and seminaries, mission boards, and publishing houses. Bob Jones University was founded in 1927. Although ignored in the media, you mean the media ignores certain things? Yeah. And this is way back in the 1930s. Fundamentalists underwent a period of growth throughout the 1930s and the 1940s. So, the conservatives began to desire a counterpart to the liberal federal council of the Churches of Christ in America. It's called the FCCC, whose members taught things like belief in the deity of Christ was heathen superstition. And that in the Old Testament, God was a dirty bully. This is what they're teaching. And that making a prophet was evil. Is anybody awake? Is this kind of hitting you? You're thinking, that was happening in the 1930s and the 1940s. That's right. Prophet making is evil. So in 1942, they formed a national fellowship called the National Association of Evangelicals. The conservatives did. This is how the conservatives are countering the Federal Council of the Churches of Christ in America. 1942, they come up with the National Association of Evangelicals. Does anybody know who the first president was? I've referenced this guy before. Harold Ockingay was the first president. Now, supporters included, ready for this? Harry Ironside. Okay, remember, the National Association of Evangelicals, when it started, was just another name for fundamentalists. So it's not a bad organization in 1942. Listen to some of the other names. John R. Rice, Bob Jones Sr., all joined the National Association of Evangelicals in 1942. R.G. Lee, Charles Woodbridge. These are good men. This was a good organization. This NAE was founded to counter the liberalism and the modernism, okay? But now wait. As you get into the 1940s, this is 1942, as you get into the 1940s, some within the NAE became aggravated with the name fundamentalist because the liberal establishment had associated it in the public mind with ignorance, intolerance, and a reactionary mentality. And these who were aggravated were tired of seemingly getting nowhere in the religious life in America. We're not seeing any results. Things are declining. And so, what do you do when things decline? Well, let's change our program. No, let's keep doing what's right. So Akinge was the convocation speaker at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California in 1947. And he coined this term. New evangelical. So you had the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals, and so he said, you know what, let's just call ourselves the new evangelical, because now you got something new. And anytime you have something new, it disassociates itself from what is old. And now when you have something new, oh, this is different, this will be good. So he coined the term new evangelical in a speech and expressed three areas of dissatisfaction with fundamentalism. By the way, are you an evangelical? Am I an evangelical? When it comes right down to it, I am. In the sense of the traditional use of the word, referring to one who believes in the good news, because evangelical means good news. The good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But now, to call yourself an evangelical is a matter of association. So, he coined the term new evangelical, and he said, here's what the problem is with fundamentalism. They have the wrong attitude toward those who do not hold to every orthodox doctrine. We have the wrong attitude toward people who don't believe in the deity of Christ. We have the wrong attitude toward those who don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We have the wrong attitude toward those who don't believe that the scriptures are infallible, inerrant. We have the wrong attitude, and that's what he's talking about there. We have the wrong strategy. We separate from religious liberalism. And we have the wrong results. We've lost nearly every battle with liberalism. We keep losing these battles. So when we keep losing, we've got to do something new. And so he defined new evangelicalism as differing from fundamentalism in three major areas, and I've shown these to you, but I'm going to show them to you again. A repudiation of the doctrine of separation, a summons to greater social involvement, and a determination to engage in theological dialogue with liberalism. Hey, we haven't been talking to these people. Let's talk to them. Maybe we can, have an impact by talking to them. He listed four major agencies of this new evangelical movement. Now, these may surprise you, at least the last one. Four major agencies of the new evangelical movement. Number one, the NAE, the thing that started out good. Bob Jones Sr. pulled out of it. John R. Rice pulled out of it. These guys got out of it, said, no, this is wrong. We're not going to be a part of you anymore. So the National Association of Evangelicals, which still exists today, was one of the agencies of the new evangelical movement. Fuller Theological Seminary. Now, this is according to Akinge. He listed these four major agencies. The journal Christianity Today. How many of you have ever received Christianity Today? I've never subscribed. I've read many articles. Sometimes they have good articles. I referenced one a couple of weeks ago about dress. How was it? I can't remember what the title of the importance of dress. It was actually a good article. Now, this fourth one is what really gets people upset. Akinge is the one who said, we're going to use Billy Graham's ecumenical evangelism. That will help us. What's ecumenical again? We've studied this in the book of Revelation some years ago. How would you define ecumenical? Brad. Yeah, everybody, you know, we just forget your doctrinal differences. Ecumenical, the world, we just all come together. That is foreshadowing what's going to take place during the tribulation. When everybody's going to have to forget your differences, all of us will just unite under the banner of the son of perdition, also known as the Antichrist. So, here's Billy Graham with Harold Akinge back around that time period. Just because there's a picture of him with Akinge doesn't mean it's bad, because you probably could have found a picture of Bob Jones Sr. with him and those guys early on. So I'm not sure what year this was. This looks more like in the late 40s. I'm looking at Billy Graham and maybe early 50s. I'm not sure. Nope. He went to Bob Jones one semester and couldn't take it. Yeah. When I was registrar, I had access to a lot of interesting things. And that was kind of interesting to see some of that stuff. One semester. And in his book, Just As I Am, Billy Graham wrote a book. It's actually very interesting. He gives it's his autobiography. And he talks about going to Bob Jones and how he couldn't take it. And that Bob Jones Sr. said, you will never amount to anything, Billy. And so the world uses that today to say, see, you fundamentalists got it wrong. Well, in the world's eyes, he did amount to something. But I believe in God's eyes, he destroyed a lot. That's not to discount the number of people who were saved under his ministry. Alan Hale. I don't discount that. Or to discount the number of people who were saved under the ministry of Charles Templeton, who later denied Christ. That doesn't mean they're not saved, but that doesn't mean we have to endorse methods and programs that are contrary to Scripture. Yeah, he went to Bob Jones when it was in Cleveland, Tennessee, I believe. So that would have been, the university moved in 1947. So yeah, it was in the late 30s he went to Bob Jones. Bob Jones College, Cleveland, Tennessee. Christian Life magazine in 1956 listed 8 areas of change new evangelicals made from fundamentalism. Okay, if you have any comments on any of these, raise your hand. Okay, here's what we're going to do as opposed to fundamentalism. We're going to have a friendly attitude towards science. There's nothing wrong with that, but what are they saying? That if science and the Bible disagree, what are you going to do? What were the new evangelicals going to do if the Bible and science disagreed? You're going to agree with science, or at least try to get science to agree with the Bible, or I should put it this way, try to get the Bible to agree with the science that they're stating. And of course, we know that science is settled, right? Is anybody awake? No, it is not settled. Science, by its very definition, is something that it takes observation, and scientific explanations and foundings can always contradict what people used to say. Science used to say that the world was flat, the earth was flat. Science used to say, go into it. Science still says that we're going to be overcome with climate change and New York City's going to be overflooded with water and so forth. And people are saying, wait a second, you're talking to this group of scientists and it's becoming a political thing. This is not science, it's politics. Karen? Well, yeah, that was one of the major things that they were trying to be friendly toward was evolution, and therefore try to explain creation by an evolutionary process. So you see, now you can meld the two together and you can explain the Bible by science.
But
No, agreed. Agreed. A willingness to re-examine beliefs concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. This is where the charismatic movement began to, you know, enter in, and some of the, you know, things like God is giving revelation to men today. In other words, this is not closed. This is we can still add to it because God gave me a revelation. God told me. Anytime I hear somebody say that God told me, watch out. You can say it this way. You know, I was reading my Bible and God seemed to impress it on my heart too. I'll accept that. But when you say I was reading my Bible and God told me. Now, if you want to quote Scripture directly, that's right, He told you. So, a willingness to re-examine beliefs concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. A shift away from so-called extreme dispensationalism. Whoa. Dispensationalism has a hermeneutic, which is a method of Bible interpretation that says we take the Bible literally as much as possible. And therefore, is God done with Israel? Absolutely not. Reformed theology? Yes. In many cases, it says God is done with Israel. The church has replaced Israel. So they take a shift away from so-called extreme dispensationalism. Number four, an increased emphasis on scholarship. You say, well, that's okay. It is. But wait a second. That guy's smarter than me, so I have to listen to him. And he's smarter than me, so I have to listen to his conclusions. That guy's smarter than me, so he should be the next pastor of this church. That guy's smarter than me, so he should be the next president of the university. So if the emphasis on scholarship can get out of hand, scholarship soon begins to replace a man who walks with God. You can have a man who walks with God who is a scholar, but that's not always true. So it's an increased emphasis on scholarship. A more definite recognition of social responsibility. That's stated very nicely. What is this called? What did this become? The social gospel. Where, when you go to the mission field, the thing these people need is not the Lord Jesus Christ. They need water. So let's give them water, and that'll give us a chance to give them the gospel. Okay. But what happens? Soon that social responsibility begins to overtake the social gospel. And you start, your whole emphasis becomes digging wells for these people who need water. And pretty soon they're not giving the gospel because, you know, we find out that when we give them the gospel, they kind of turn away from us. And some will accept the gospel because they know food's going to come with it. And clothing's going to come with it. So we all have a social responsibility, but we've got to make sure that it's given in a biblical manner. What do you think about number six? A reopening of the subject of biblical inspiration. This is what they were saying in 1956, Christian Life magazine. A reopening of the subject of biblical inspiration. Do you believe that your Bible, that the Bible is inspired by God? Amen. Do you believe it to be infallible? Amen. Do you believe it to be inerrant? Amen. No, we need to study that again. Now, we need to look at that and go, you know what? Science, number one, has made us question some parts of the Bible. We need to reopen an investigation. We need to have these debates about it and so forth. A more tolerant attitude toward varying views of eschatology. Now, what's eschatology, by the way, somebody? Doctrine of last things. The doctrine of last things. And what would you place in the doctrine of last things? What is a major, what are some of the last things that are going to take place? Bruce? Yeah. Yeah. Now, let me say right here. In the late 1800s, at the Bible conferences, fundamental men disagreed on a lot of, okay, is Christ coming at the beginning or the end of the tribulation? Some of the guys believed it would be at the end of the tribulation and we'd all go through the tribulation. Some have the mid-tribulation views. So it wasn't new when they say a more tolerant attitude toward varying views of eschatology. But what is new is that they are opening themselves up a little bit more to those people who are, where is it? Oh, okay, when you have when you say that extreme dispensationalism is extreme, that says God is not done with Israel, that means these people are more tolerant toward those who say God is done with Israel. So it's areas of eschatology that became open for debate. Brad? Yes.
Part of the idea is that we have to fix the world, we have to correct society to pave the way for Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
It's totally unscriptural.
Yeah, thank you. That's good. Yeah, we are here to set the earth up for the kingdom. So this was prevalent before World War I. People thought before World War I, we're going to set this earth up and we're going to usher in the kingdom of Christ. And everything's getting better and better and better. The technology, the industrial revolution of the late 1800s and things, you know, now we've got automobiles and hey, you know, Wilbur and Orville Wright were flying their airplane in 1903. They flew 100 and some yards there at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And wow, things are getting better. Bam, World War I. Horrible, horrible things happened in World War I. Kind of took the wind out of their sails. So, man, what happened to you? What happened to you guys setting everything up for the kingdom of Christ, you know? And a growing willingness of evangelical theologians to converse with liberal theologians. And so they preferred the name New Evangelical, or sometimes simply Evangelical. Preferring those names, they sought the support of religious liberals in hopes of gaining greater public and scholarly acceptance. The other faction, keeping the name Fundamentalist, maintained a strict separation from and opposition to liberalism. So it's like I read to you some time ago, forget who it was, said, you call me scholar and I'll call you brother. If you recognize me as being intellectual, then I'll call you my brother. In other words, I'll call you brother not because you are my brother, but because you acknowledge me as a scholar. Thank you, brother. I want to introduce to you brother such and such. He's going to be preaching for us today. Liberal, modernist. This is 100 years ago. But man, he called me a scholar. That made me feel good. Since Akinge, the father of New Evangelicalism, made his convocation address in 1948, his philosophy has captured many organizations, fellowships, associations, and denominations that originated as strictly fundamentalist groups. One of the first entities to fall to the broader evangelicalism was the Bible College movement. Bible colleges, especially Wheaton College. Wheaton is a bastion for new evangelicalism. And yep, some who claim to be fundamentalists send their kids there today. They had an impact in Sunday school literature. They impacted the Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ used to be good. Campus Crusade used to be good. They've impacted that. InterVarsity Fellowship, the Navigators, all of those things used to be good. They came in and messed them up. I never go online, hardly ever, and just do a search, but I was trying to find a picture of Akinge, that one that I showed you with Billy Graham, and I was looking for that, I found this cartoon. It's actually pretty accurate. The two faces of new evangelicalism. There on your left, amen, brother, I believe in the full inspiration of the Bible is what the fundamentalist says. But his other face is, yes, of course I believe in the higher criticism of the Bible. That's the modernist. Higher criticism is what? Let me just illustrate it. Higher criticism, we view the Bible as being up here, judging us. Higher critics put the Bible down here, and they judge the Bible. And they say, you know what? We don't think Isaiah wrote all of Isaiah. You know what? We don't think Moses is the author of some parts of Deuteronomy. You can tell by some of the words that he uses. Blah. And see, then they get, oh, you ought to read some of the articles they write, the higher critics, the articles they write. It'll blow your brain when you're trying to follow their arguments, because you feel like such a dummy when you read it. And you go, man, some of the things they're saying about the Bible. And here's what the typical Christian in the pew is going to do. He's going to do, I didn't know that. And for good reason. They haven't had the intellectual training that these people have had. And so you naturally begin to doubt the Bible yourself because of the higher critics. That's where I've got to stop. Any questions or comments as we end this today? Travis? I've heard of that. I didn't know there was a ranch doing it. I just know that the Jews have intermittently found, we're talking about the red heifer that the Jews are looking for, that is, they say, is a must take place before the coming of the Messiah and so forth, and the building of the temple to christen the new temple. And a couple of times they thought they found the red heifer. Yes. But it's an interesting read. So they have found the red heifer a number of times, but they will scrutinize it. They will literally get a magnifying glass. And if they find one gray hair, rejected. So, yeah, I've heard about that. I didn't know there was a ranch doing it, so. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer.